evening, I invite you to open up to the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal to Lord's Day 15. You can find that on page 878. Page 878, we're looking at Christ suffering under Pontius Pilate and understanding what that suffering means. You can find Lord's Day 15 on page 878 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. I'll read each of these questions and we can respond together with each answer. First question, 37, what do you understand by the word suffered? That during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that by his suffering, as the only atoning sacrifice, he might deliver us, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by an earthly judge, and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes, by this death I am convinced that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God. Our passage this evening, as we think about the suffering of Christ, is Isaiah 53. I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Before we turn our attention to God's Word this evening, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we turn our attention to your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints and your incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death. although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, if we go back in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, that chapter tells us the story of God testing Abraham and calling him to sacrifice his one and only son. He was called to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah, which means where it will be seen. And so you're left with the question, well, what's going to be seen on this mountain as Abraham makes his way up with Isaac? You have the scene of the father and the son hiking up the mountain, and then Isaac asks the obvious question. He says, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Now that's a great question, because you can't have a burnt offering, you can't have a sacrifice without a lamb. And maybe in that moment, Abraham's response to Isaac was just in an effort to avoid the topic. But whatever the case, his answer was more prophetic than he probably realized in that moment. Because he said, Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Now this particular story ends with God providing a ram that was caught in the thicket. And Abraham doesn't sacrifice his one and only son Isaac. Instead, God provides a sacrifice to take his place. And so the ram is killed in place of Isaac. God himself provided the sacrifice that was needed. Now this idea of atonement, of one taking the place of another, is found throughout Scripture. Abraham's prophetic words, "God himself will provide the lamb," are restated by the prophet Isaiah when this suffering servant is described as coming to take the place of transgressors, to take the place of us sinners. Isaiah 53, in that way, is the clearest expression of the gospel in the Old Testament, of Christ taking the punishment that we deserve, of him stepping in and taking our place, suffering our punishment, our death. And that's why, as we're looking at the suffering of Christ this evening, we're looking at Isaiah 53 and answering the questions, well, when did Jesus suffer? First of all, what did Jesus suffer? Secondly, and third and finally, why did Jesus suffer? And so first, when did Jesus suffer? If you have your Bibles open, you can look with me to Isaiah 53 verses 2 and 3. For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. So what is Isaiah saying here? Well, verse 2 gives us a picture of how people saw Jesus. He had no beauty or majesty. There was nothing to attract us to him. His appearance had nothing that we should desire him. And this is the same suffering servant that was introduced in chapter 52. And the description isn't flattering. If you look at Isaiah 52, verse 14, as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. So he doesn't even look human. And his form beyond that of the children of mankind. This is not someone that you would naturally be drawn to. But the issue isn't simply that Jesus isn't good looking. The real issue is that everything about Christ's ministry is exactly the opposite of what everyone expected. When Christ came, here you have the arm of the Lord being revealed, the power of God's salvation, and he doesn't look anything like what we would have expected, like what we would imagine. From our human perspective, a Savior would be impressive, someone strong, someone confident, someone attractive. Someone who would draw people to himself with his personality. Boys and girls, you can think of the superheroes in your movies, and most of them, if not all of them, are usually attractive and strong and then powerful. It's actually the bad guys who are the ugly ones, right? And here Isaiah is telling us there wasn't anything that would attract us to Christ. The servant that Isaiah is describing doesn't look like a hero. He doesn't look like a savior. In fact, it gets even worse. Not only does he not look like a savior, he's despised. He's rejected. People don't want to be ignored. Completely the opposite of what everyone expected as a deliverer. Isaiah calls him a young plant or a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. That's not exactly a picture or an image of strength and stability. Isaiah isn't describing the Messiah, the Savior, as a strong cedar of Lebanon. Instead, he's describing Christ as this scrawny little sprout poking out of dry dirt. Something you'd overlook, maybe even something you'd step on. There's nothing impressive about it. It's just fragile, it's weak, seemingly insignificant. And as the passage continues, it actually gets worse. He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. People are hiding their faces from him. We esteem, we respect him not. We don't esteem him. From a human point of view, he's a nobody, insignificant, hopeless, even offensive. And it's in light of that we ask the question, so when did Jesus suffer? Well, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 37, it says that during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ suffered, sustaining in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. He suffered during his entire life, and especially at the end. Think about that. Christ's entire life was a life of suffering. He's the Son of God. He left glory. He left heaven to live in our broken world surrounded by sin and misery and opposition. He faced hostility from enemies and confusion from friends and constant temptation from the devil. He knew hunger and thirst and weariness and sorrow and grief. And the entire time he lived with the knowledge that he was going to die young. And die in the most shameful way imaginable. John tells us he came to his own. And his own did not receive him. He suffered both in body and soul. In body he was beaten, spit on, flogged, and crucified. In soul he was deeply troubled, so burdened with sorrow that he said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And in this way, his suffering was unique in its intensity. No one has ever felt the weight of sin like Jesus did. No one has ever endured the full wrath of God for the sins of the world. No one has ever suffered more fully than this man of sorrows. Zacharias Ursinus, the author of the Heidelberg Catechism, explains that Jesus gave up the joys of heaven and endured the weakness of human life, faced rejection, temptation, insults, poverty, and at the end, a cursed and shameful death. He even experienced the anguish of being forsaken by his Father. From man's perspective, Jesus had absolutely nothing to offer. But in reality, as Isaiah is saying in verse 4, the reality is that he took up our infirmities and that he carried our sorrows. So you have Jesus, who is completely innocent, entering into our suffering and taking it onto himself, kind of like the doctor who enters in or steps into the sickness of his patients, or goes to someone who's infected in order to try to help them heal and recover. He took on our pain. He took on our grief and our sin, and he carried it all the way to the cross. And how did we respond? What does Isaiah say? We looked at him and said, well, that guy must be cursed by God. He saved others, but he can't save himself. So when did Jesus suffer? He suffered from the moment he came into this world until the moment he died, and especially at the end. And that leads us to the next question that we're looking at this evening. What did Jesus suffer? What did Jesus suffer? Look at verses 4 through 6 with me. Here's the great reversal. Isaiah is showing how things are completely turned around. What looks like tragedy and defeat is actually the very heart of God's salvation, his plan of salvation. And contrary, the opposite of what people thought, Jesus wasn't suffering because of his own sin. He was suffering from our sin. And this is what theologians call substitutionary atonement. It's Jesus being our substitute, him taking our place, him bearing our punishment and carrying what we deserve. Listen to what Isaiah is saying here. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. So we're looking at Jesus and saying, God is punishing him for what he's done. He's smitten by God, stricken, afflicted by him. But the reality Isaiah is pointing out is that he was pierced for our transgressions, for our sin. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. By his wounds, we are the ones who are healed. Do you see what Isaiah is doing? The back and forth rhythm that we have there, the he and the our that's being repeated again and again and again. Isaiah is showing this powerful exchange. The innocent one, the one who did absolutely nothing wrong, the one who actually obeyed God's law perfectly, he's the one who is suffering, and us guilty sinners, we go free. Because he's taken the curse in our place. From a human perspective, it didn't make sense. In the mindset of these people, if you were good, God blessed you. If you were bad, you were cursed. You were punished. That's how people thought the world worked. But here's the shocking reversal. The bad are the ones who are blessed, and the one who is good is the one who has this curse and is being punished. The sinless one takes the place of the sinners. It's this complete reversal of the way that things should be logically in their minds. We thought God was punishing this man because of his own failures, because of his own sins. But Isaiah tells us the truth, that he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our sin. Jesus is taking our place. He was our substitute. And that's what's happening on the cross. So what exactly did Jesus suffer? Well, he suffered death, but not just the physical act of dying on the cross. There were many people who were crucified in the Roman world. There are some Christian martyrs who even died in more gruesome ways than crucifixion. What made Jesus' death unique is not merely its pain, but its purpose. Jesus went through, he endured something that no one else has ever endured or could ever endure. He bore the anger and the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. As the Heidelberg Catechism says, Jesus faced the severe judgment of God that was meant for us. He took the curse that was on us by becoming a curse for us. Galatians 3 verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Think about that. All of your sins, all of my sins, all the sins of everyone who would ever believe, all of that was laid on him. And verse 10 tells us that it was the will of the Lord to crush him, to cause him to suffer, to put him to grief. That's a really hard verse to read, isn't it? It was the will of the Lord to crush him. That's exactly what it means. God the Father poured out his wrath and justice on his one and only Son because Jesus was the only one who could bear it. He's the one who could pay for man's sin because he was 100% man, and he was able to withstand the full wrath of God in that moment because he's also 100% God. The cross was physically horrific. The nails, the thorns, the suffocation, but the deeper agony was spiritual. Jesus endured the full weight of God's wrath. He felt the anger of an offended holy God piercing him, wounding him, crushing him. And perhaps the most painful of all was Jesus experiencing the rejection of the Father, or the Father turning his loving face away and facing him with his wrath. Not because of anything Jesus had done, but because of what we had done. And that's why Jesus suffered. He suffered in our place. He suffered what we deserved so that we could receive what he earned and what he deserved, and that's peace with God. And that brings us to our third and our final point of why Jesus suffered. Why did Jesus suffer? Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. You can hear the echo of Isaiah 53 there in Peter. Why did Jesus suffer? Peter tells us plainly, in order to set us free, to justify many by bearing their sins, by carrying their sins, by paying the price that they owed. Look at how Isaiah says it. Makes the same point in verse 11 and 12. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. So we're counted as righteous because of what Jesus is doing. Because he shall bear their iniquities. He is the one taking our sin onto his shoulders. When he's dying on the cross, he is paying a price. He has your sins in mind as he is paying for those sins. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered as a sinner, yet he bore the sin of many. He makes intercession for the transgressors. This is what Christ is doing for us, even right now as he intercedes for us. This is the why Jesus suffered, so that guilty sinners could be declared righteous, so that we could be declared righteous through faith in him. He bore our sin so that we could be set free. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it beautifully. He suffered as the only atoning sacrifice, that by his suffering he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Do you see the double imputation there? How not only is he paying the price for our sins, but he's also earned for us the righteousness and eternal life. That's what his suffering accomplished. Freedom, forgiveness, and life. But there's another reason that Jesus suffered. He suffered in order to receive his reward. Verse 11 here says, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. That's the resurrection. After the suffering comes the glory. After the cross comes the crown. Philippians 2 says it like this, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the suffering servant has now become the exalted Savior. The one who was despised and rejected is the one who is now worshipped and adored by all of creation. So when Jesus suffered, what he suffered, and why he suffered, this is what Christ has done for you, for you who believe in him, for you who place your faith in him. And that's where this passage comes home for us. What does Isaiah 53, this picture of Christ, substitutionary atonement, what does that have to do with you and me? We need to realize, we need to keep in mind that Isaiah is not just describing people long ago. He's describing us. This isn't just ancient Israel. This isn't just those people who cried, crucify him. This is you and me. We are the ones who despised him. We're the ones who rejected him. He was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering because of our sin. He took our place. The reason his hands and his feet and his side were pierced was because of us. He was crushed so that we could live. And when you see that, when that reality sinks in, you can only respond with wonder and worship. What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What a beautiful picture of love, of self-sacrifice, of a Savior who gave up his own life so that we could live. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the suffering of Christ, for all that he has done to set us free, for our sins that he took onto himself, for the suffering he experienced throughout his entire life, but especially at the end, when he endured your wrath against our sin in order to pay for our sin, in order to give us life through him. Lord, help us to live each day in light of Christ's sacrifice, in light of the gospel, living lives of thankful obedience to you, our Lord. Please hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.